Born at Cornerstone, would you rise to your feet? Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour, to hear you guys sing, and I could hear some voices out there. That's good. That's beautiful. Well, welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to be together, and we're going to be thinking about why in the world we follow God, why in the world we do what he says, and I want to sing a couple songs together now that they're written like 100 years apart, and they're really basically the same song. They're about the same thing, about how great God's love is for us. So we're going to start with the old one, then sing the new one, and kind of blend them together just a tiny bit. And you might know one, you might know both, and you might know neither. But either way, we're going to lift our voices up to the God who loves us.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen. Take is to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from
this next verse. If I'm correct, from what I've heard, the lyrics to this next verse were initially written on the walls of a prison. A man was in prison, thinking about how much God loved him, and he wrote these lyrics.
Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made? On earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. Like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh,
think about that.
He loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves. We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. Grace is an ocean we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way. Oh, how he loves us, oh, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us.
Together. God, we come before you with giggles in the background and joy in our hearts, God, because you love us. And God, the more we are aware of who we are and how much you love us in spite of ourselves, God, it just amazes us more and more. So God, fill us with wonder and really devotion to you to return that love for you back for that you have for us back to you, God. Thank you for this time we have together, God. Take us and lift us up, encourage our hearts. You know what we need, God. So I pray that our time together would be a little bit of what we need. So God, meet our needs, be a good shepherd. We know that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. It is good to sing together, to hear you guys, and to see you guys worshiping God together. We have a question of the day. And as the kids, third grade and below, are heading downstairs, think about this question and how would you answer it? Would you rather have someone telling you what to do or tell them what to do? In other words, would you rather be a boss or an employee? So share that amongst yourselves. Meet somebody new. Say hello to somebody you haven't seen in a while, and kids can head downstairs. All right, we are going to get started. While you guys are finishing up your conversations, I just want to say hello to some of the people who are with us online. We got quite a few people who are online with us from like a lot of different places. So Wanda, good morning. I know you're here from Vermont. Ed and Joyce, I'm pretty sure you guys are watching down from Florida. Emily, you're new to Cornerstone. We are excited to have you with us here online. Sue, she just lives, I can see her house from here, and she had COVID this past week, so she's just about better and probably be back next week. And then Craig, Gideon, Liliana, pretty sure you guys are watching with us this morning too. So it's good to be here in person. It's good to have other people able to join us from too far to travel or unsafe to travel. So I want to start with a story. Thursday morning this week, I was minding my own business, having a devotional time with some of the employees at Solo, where I'm a chaplain, and my phone starts exploding in my pocket. It's my wife. It's Ann. Ethan's gerbils have escaped. She's the only one home. This is not good. They're racing around the upstairs. They are just enjoying their newfound freedom, to my wife's terror. She does not like this at all. So, of course, I get home as fast as I can, and Anne had shut herself into the bathroom waiting for me to rescue her. There was a towel on the floor to keep them from coming in and accosting her. And so by the time I got there,
Christopher and Tigger had settled down underneath Ethan's dresser. And they had kind of calmed down a little bit. They're still a little bit rattled. But I bent down. I turned on my phone and my camera and my light on my camera. You know what I mean. And they came right out. They came right out to me, and I was able to grab one. And he didn't like to be grabbed, but he got stuffed in a shoebox. And then I got the other one to come out. I got him in a shoebox. I fixed up the cage so he couldn't escape and got him back in their cage. Wasn't hard. That cage is important for those gerbils. It keeps them safe from my wife and from any other terrors that might happen if they get stuck inside the wall of the house. You know, they were at great risk outside of their cage, more than they knew. And today we're going to talk about why it's important that we do what God says. God gave us instructions for a reason. Those gerbils need to stay in their cage for their own good. And it's not like we're in a cage. But in a sense, we are. It's a big, wide cage. It's broad. But those gerbils don't know the dangers outside of their cage, the dangers inside the walls. If they get outside, they're goners. They are goners. And there's no telling what a terrified woman might do in a moment of panic. Her feet are much bigger than those gerbils. Christopher and Tigger are much better off in the home that we've provided for them. So in a similar way, God has given us a pretty big cage to explore, but he's also provided some boundaries, and those boundaries matter. So this week, we're going through the Old Testament, and our journey has taken us to the book of Deuteronomy. Probably not a book you read very often, but if you're going through the Bible with us in this journey through the Old Testament, you're reading Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is a 34-chapter-long sermon. It's a sermon from Moses to the people of Israel. And I didn't read the whole thing, but I timed myself reading one column of my Bible, and I figured out it would take about 2 hours for me to read the whole thing out loud, for Moses to give this sermon. Maybe he took longer, maybe he took shorter. I don't think he probably talked fast. And the setting, it's the 40th year, it's the 40th anniversary of their wilderness adventure, their wandering, their sentence to the wilderness. So the previous generation had all died. The new generation is at the border of the promised land. They're ready to go in for their second chance, right? You remember they missed their first chance. Now the new generation is ready. They've seen God deliver in some powerful ways. They recently defeated two major kings outside the land of Israel, just on the borders. One of those kings ruled over 60 cities. So these are some big wins for God's people, and God is making good on his promise. So now Moses gives them this crash course on God's laws and instructions, all in one dump. And he strongly urges this new generation to stay faithful to God. He knows there's going to be temptations in the land, other gods to draw them away, foreign women who will lead them away from God, hardships that will cause people to doubt God. So he knows these people, he knows their tremendous ability to forget. So he urges them, remember. Teach your kids to remain fiercely loyal to God, the God who's giving you this good land. So if you're reading what we're reading this week, we read the first 5 chapters of this sermon, really the first 20 minutes, the introduction, and Moses reminds the people, where have they been? Where are they going? How are you going to get there? And if you were with us last week, you might remember we talked about how God really is a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd, the good shepherd. This week, we see the people are being urged to be good sheep. Follow the good shepherd. Trust him. So out of the 5 chapters, I really want to just look at chapter 4 today with you guys, and really from chapter 4, look at 3 clippings from that chapter. So if you got a Bible or you're using the Bible app, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. And each of these clips I want to look at explores a really important aspect of following our shepherd. He's good. Why should we follow him? And so the first verse I want to look at, okay, we lost our place here. All right. So the first thing I want to look at is the very first verse of chapter 4. Following God's instructions is good for us. It's good for us. This isn't complicated. Look at what he says in verse 1. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live. and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Follow them so that you may live. I love that phrase. This is for you, Israel. This is for your good. This is for you. So let's logically think about this for a minute. Why should you and I obey God? Why should we do what God says? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Just let me hear some interaction. Why should we do what God says? Stay safe. Good. What else? He knows what's coming. He knows what's down the road. Good point. Why else? He cares. Be content. All right. Anything else? To honor and glorify him. Why? Why do we need to honor and glorify him? Oh, he's the Almighty God. Says a voice from I don't know where. Yes, Lord, your servant hears you. There are a lot of reasons to do what God says, but I want to kind of boil it back and get a little bit logical with you about it. I would like to suggest that the bottom line core essential reason we obey him, one of them, there's more, but because God's the engineering genius who made us. Think about that. God developed the design that he patented as human. He's the one that made it. He developed the 46 chromosome system, the double helix of the DNA that we're all real smart because we found that. He made it. He designed our shape and our proportions with brilliance, putting our head on top, our eyes out front, ears to the side, nose holes facing down so they don't fill up with rainwater. Do you ever think about that? He's got our arms on the sides with and these hinges all over the place and eight fingers, two thumbs. We can do so much. We can climb the face of a mountain. We can write a play. We can create art. We can run. We can swim. God did this. He designed this massive system of inner working cells, with teams of cells becoming muscle, bone, skin, hair, and organs. That should blow our minds. And he developed the invisible parts too. Our ability to think, feel, reason, desire, love, argue, sacrifice. And he breathed into us an eternal soul. This is what our God did. He did all of that, and he put it all into this package we call human, and you're just born with it. It's just given to you. Now, if God had simply been a consultant who knew a lot about us and how we work, it'd be a different story, but he's the engineer. We like to think we know quite a bit about ourselves, and we have learned a lot, but compared to his knowledge of us, we are ignorant still. So, because God is the mastermind who engineered us, it makes logical sense to do what he says. Add that to all the other reasons you said, it makes sense. But because of this dirty little vice called pride, at one point or another, we all choose to believe that we know better. All of us. This is just human condition. This is us. We want something. We know God said no, and we do it anyway, ignoring God's instruction. Like children. Wisdom is learning the lesson quickly. God really does know better. It's humbling ourselves before God and submitting to his way no matter how bad we want to do it another way. That's wisdom. Proverbs puts it this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God's way is best. Deuteronomy 4:1, follow them. Follow my instructions so you may live. That's God's heart. How many times does God tell his people, if you trust me and do what I say, you'll experience blessing. It's going to go well with you. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's in chapter 5. which you might have read this week, right after he goes through the Ten Commandments again, he wraps it up by saying this: so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. God designed us. He knows how we function best, and he gave us a manual. Now, I don't only call this a manual, but that's one aspect of what it is. It's a manual. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this, but one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, spent a lot of time in this book. Spent a lot of time in this book, but not to follow it. His purpose was to critique it and edit the Bible. And I'll read this quote. This is from history.com. Maybe you're aware of this. But here it is. The ex-president bent over the book, using a razor and scissor to carefully cut out small squares of text. Using his clippings, the aging third president created a New Testament of his own, one that most Christians would hardly recognize. This Bible was focused only on Jesus, but none of his mystical works didn't include major scenes like the resurrection or ascension to heaven or miracles like turning water into wine or walking on water. Instead, Jefferson's Bible focused on Jesus as a man of morals, a teacher whose truths were expressed without the help of miracles or the supernatural powers of God. He didn't believe in the divine nature of Jesus. But he liked Jesus, and he wanted to follow a Jesus who was all human. Not the Son of God, not a Savior, but a moral teacher, an example to follow. So he created the Jefferson Bible. How many of you already knew about the Jefferson Bible? A few, and maybe more that aren't raising your hands. But this is when he created the Jefferson Bible. Cutting out what he wanted to remove and keeping what he wanted to keep. Is that okay? Can we pick and choose out of this book? I would suggest that's foolishness, not wisdom. So just because I like examples, this is the owner's manual for my Toyota Sienna 2013. And I got to confess, I haven't spent much time in this book. I don't read it. But what is the purpose of this owner's manual? It's so I can treat my van so it lasts a long time, right? Change the oil when you need to. Take good care of it. Rotate the tires. Replace a fuse. There's all kinds of stuff in here. Well, what if I read through this and get to the maintenance section and decide, I don't like that part. So just, rip that up. Change the oil? Nah. Nah, I'm going to skip that. Rotate the tires. What do they know anyway? That's foolishness, right? You're like, what are you doing? I don't read this anyway. There's a reason why they recommend you change your oil every several thousand miles. Now, when I was in college, I kind of learned a lesson the hard way. I had a 87 Honda Civic. And that Honda Civic had a timing belt. And you're supposed to change that timing belt every 90,000 miles. Well, I didn't know that. I didn't read about that. And about 110 or 120,000 miles, my brother was driving my car to Florida, Pennsylvania to Florida, and the timing belt snapped on the way. I was mad at my brother for that. Why are you laughing? Was it my brother's fault that the timing belt snapped? I didn't follow the instructions. I didn't take care of my car. That caused serious damage to the engine we were never able to fully repair. It was not the same again, and we tried, and we put money into it. And eventually, I just sold the car because it just wasn't working. It wasn't working right. It never came back to normal, and it really wasn't worth much to sell either. It was not my brother's fault that the timing belt snapped. It was mine because I ignored the instructions. Now, you tell me, which is worse? To do that with this, or to do that with this? There's only one right answer. I don't care how nice of a car you have, your soul is worth more. No doubt about it. God knows all about your soul and your life and what you need to stay healthy. Now, I'm pretty sure none of you here have come up with your own New Testament clipping parts out that you don't like with a little scalpel and pasting it to make your own. Pretty sure nobody here has done that. If you have, don't tell me. But we all have moments, sometimes entire seasons of life, where we choose to ignore parts of what God has said because we want to do what we want to do, regardless of what God has said. We all do that. God gave us instructions because he knows how we work best. He designed us. He cares about us. Follow his instructions, all of them. We don't always have to learn the hard way. Think about the Ten Commandments. That's chapter 5. The Ten Commandments, the first 4 are written to help us stay close to God. If you do these things, it's going to push you away from God. That's why I gave them to you. The last 6 are about how to stay close to people. These things, if you do them, they will wreck your relationships. So do it this way. That's why he gave them to us. Follow them so that you may live. Guess what else happens when you follow God's instructions? Other people notice. Other people see the benefit, the wisdom. So not only is it good for you, but it helps other people too. So the first point is we do it because it's good for us. It's helpful for us. The second point, Deuteronomy 4 to verse 5, we follow God's instructions because it helps others. It really does. One of the reasons God gives Israel in this review, this sermon dump, is you guys need to do this because other people are going to be watching you. And I want them to see me too. And I want them to know me too. And I want them to glorify me and love me too. So Deuteronomy 4 verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? God gives us his instructions partly for us, but partly he wants other nations to be attracted to what Israel has. This is what he's telling Israel before they go into the land. I want other people to see this. They're going to look at you and say, what profound wisdom you have. My goodness, your God is near you, not far away. What you have from God is helpful, it's good. And if you're thinking about what's about to transpire as they move in, even though God is going to instruct Israel to drive out the people living in the land, and he has his reasons for doing that, here we see God intends for other nations to see the way Israel relates to God and each other, and for that to arouse this jealous curiosity that'll lead other people to follow him too. So he does it for us. He does it for others. We've been talking about Israel, but is this transferable to today? Is this transferable? Is the God of Israel the engineering genius of all humans, people? He is. That's for you guys. Do the Ten Commandments still have relevance to us in our relationships with God and people? Absolutely. Has God given us an additional body of wisdom called the New Testament that's not to be picked through but to be followed completely? Yes. And are there spectators watching us too? For sure. Some are your own kids. Some are your neighbors. We do. As followers of Jesus, it's in our best interest to obey God fully. And the way we live and the way we love can either draw people toward God or push them away. I was talking to a friend earlier this week, And he's getting to know somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, and they're having a conversation and getting to know each other and talking for a while. And after they got to know each other, the person said to him, "You know, it's cool that you're religious and all, but I'm glad you're nice too." Why would he have to say that? It's important that our faith is attractive. The way that we live should be drawing people to us and to God, not pushing them away. So following God's instructions, all of them, not just the ones we like, is good for us and it helps others. Third point, third chunk of chapter 4 I want to look at, third clipping, verse 25 to 31. What happens when I ignore God's wisdom? What happens when I don't? And this starts with a pretty serious warning and then quickly follows by a beautiful promise. So look for the warning and the promise as I read verse 25. After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Pretty strong warning at the beginning of what I just read. Israel, if you turn away from God, after you've settled into this promised land, you abandon God and worship other gods, God will withdraw his blessing and send you away. People will die. You will lose the good land God has given you. That's going to happen. This is serious. This is not a slap on the wrist. Follow me faithfully. Turn from God and you lose everything. It almost seems like Moses expects this to happen. Ignoring God's wisdom provokes God's anger. Anybody wake up in the morning and say, that's what I like to do today? I like to provoke God's answer, God's anger. See what happens. It's not a good idea. But there's this beautiful promise directly after that where he says, if you come to your senses, if you recognize you're wrong, if you turn back to God, he will receive you back no matter how far you've fallen. You turn back to God in humility and repentance, he will receive you. This is a promise. In other words, if you're not dead yet, it is not too late. How can this be? Verse 31, because the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God, and he keeps his word. You ignore God's wisdom, you provoke God's anger. But if you return to God in humility, in his mercy, he will receive us again. This is what we find in God's word. This is what we find with the people of Israel just before they go into the promised land. This is the God of the Old Testament, who's also the God of the New Testament, but sometimes he looks a little bit angrier in the Old Testament. This is what God says. He is merciful, and he wants to pour his mercy out on you. Now, if this is true back then, how much more true is it today? My goodness, we have Jesus Christ, Son of God, and his permanent, complete sacrifice on our behalf. We're not offering lambs for sacrifice to cover our sins. We've got Jesus. Because of that, we can be even more confident that God's grace is in the set position, right? Think of a swimmer, right? This is God's mercy and his grace. It's just ready to launch, just ready. It just needs the green light. Just, Jesus, I need you. And it's pouncing, smothering you with his mercy. This is God's heart. His grace is poison ready to unleash itself on you. Just needs an invitation. Think of the prodigal son's dad. He's just watching, watching for his son to come. And when he sees him off in the distance, he takes off. And he falls apart. He just falls apart on his son. Because he's so ready. He's not like, let me get myself ready to forgive you because I'm just a little bit mad right now. You don't see that at all. Not at all. This is God. God knows Israel's going to mess up, and they did. God knows we're going to mess up, and we do. So when you mess up, turn to God. Messing up is turning away from God or damaging a human relationship most of the time. When you do that, don't stay there. We just kind of kick ourselves around and beat ourselves up and kind of wallow. There's no reason for that. Turn back. Get off the path that leads to destruction. Return to God and he'll receive you. That's what God says. Repent of the wrong, he'll forgive you because God is merciful. Now, of course, it's better to listen to God the first time, but if you're going to have to learn the hard way, and we do, if you're hearing these words from wherever you are, it is not too late to come back to God. It is not too late. You're still living. His life is, his love is like the love of a mother, the love of a father whose heart is broken for you. He will receive you. So get specific about this. We're just talking about obeying God. That's this huge, wide open tarp that includes everything God has said. Are there any specific ways you know I have been ignoring God's instructions in order to get this thing that I want? Just, I'm going the other way. I'm just doing, it could be anything. Is there something specific that you're consistently ignoring God about? Think about that. I don't have that thing in my mind for you. It could be something like not controlling your mouth and expressing anger in damaging ways. Could be giving into lust in self-destructive ways or harming others. Could be allowing discontent and jealousy to occupy all this real estate in your head. Wish I had. Wish I could have. Could be refusing to forgive as you've been forgiven. Could simply be not taking a day to rest like your body needs. So where am I choosing to bypass God's instructions, give myself some kind of satisfaction I think it's going to give me? Think about that. And if you think of something, ask yourself the next question. How's it working out? When we ignore God, it leads to isolation, broken relationships. Sometimes it leads to enslavement, addiction. Ignoring God's ways never works out in our favor. He gets us. He really does. He designed us. His instructions are there to help us. And God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect and hope that you won't walk away on purpose. But even when you do, God is merciful. And what God wants from you is wholeheartedness. That's what he's always wanted. Back then and now, he wants your heart. We won't be perfect. When we mess up, we can make it right again. And he loves it when we do, when we turn back to him in repentance. He loves it. He doesn't give us the I told you so. He opens his arms wide and receives us with overwhelming compassion and mercy. That's what God does. I'm not great at taking care of my car. I try. I do change the oil. But if I forget to change my oil, I have a couple choices. I can either do it now, or I can say, well, I missed it. I guess I might as well not. That's just dumb. And if you do that with your soul, it's even dumber. Every time we ignore God's instruction, we damage our own soul. But the good news is every time we get off the path of God's design, he offers a way back on. Every time. So don't expect perfection of yourself and then beat yourself up emotionally when you mess up. Instead, when you mess up, humbly receive the grace that's offered. Get back on the path. We forget. We're human. We mess up. But God, in his infinite mercy, reminds us what's right and invites us back. So let's cultivate a humble spirit that admits wrong quickly and receives grace gladly. Because in so many ways, we're just like Israel. Thank God, the well of his patience is infinitely deep. His mercy is more than that. That's the good news. So, obey God for your own good. Obey God for the good of others. And when you fail, don't quit. Receive God's mercy and get back on the path. Now I'm going to give you a minute to think about, okay, God, what do you want from me here? What do you want from me this week? Just take a minute to, you and God, think about what we've talked about. Is there something God is prodding you to do? Is there something God wants you to do in response to what we've talked about today? Can we pray together? Lord, we believe that your heart for us is good, that you desire blessing for us, that you want us to be close to you. God, we forget, we walk away, we think something else is better. So God, search our hearts. Each person here is in a different spot. And there may be something you're tapping somebody here on the shoulder about that you want them to respond to, that maybe they've been ignoring for a long time. God, give them the humility to turn back to you, to trust again. God, we need your help to follow you. We can't do it on our own. Israel certainly couldn't. They failed again and again. We need your strength and we need your help. So thank you, God, for your mercy that is so, so great. In Jesus' name. Would you rise to your feet and sing with us? His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is thank you. lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more.
God for his mercy. Amen. Amen. It's good to sing with you guys. Good to sing these truths. Shannon, why don't you come on up while I tape my manual back together. You guys can have a seat.
I'm actually very perturbed by this, and you're not good at car maintenance because you tear your manual apart. I think that's pretty obvious. Okay. Good morning and good to see you guys. First up, home groups are back in session and a new slide for the new year. So if you're not a part of a home group is our small group meeting throughout the week. It's a way to get connected, meet people, get to know people better on, outside of church on Sundays. There's a group on Mondays at 6 and a group on Tuesday and another group on Thursday, both at 6:30. So if you'd like to get connected and talk to P-Nate, or probably most people in this room, probably somebody's connected to some home group, you could check out. And then today is the day for the child safety training. If you are currently involved in any children's ministry at Cornerstone, the nursery or junior church, there is a training, annual child safety training for you today. It starts at 10:30, and it'll be 30 minutes. Will that be up here, Rick? Okay. So at 10:30, please come up here if you are currently involved in children's ministry. And then there are snacks and refreshments downstairs. If you'd like to hang out in fellowship, join us. Have a good day.